Almighty God and Father, maker of heaven and earth, you alone are worthy of all praise, adoration, devotion, and glory. Blessed be your holy name. Lord, we so often kick against your good providence in our lives. And we too often become captivated by the fading glimmer of all of the things that are around us here on earth. And yet, you have called us to a greater glory. You've called us to look to Christ and to see in His radiance the very God who is our Maker. Oh, Father, help us this morning that we may remember and know that you are the Lord. You are our God. You made us and we are yours. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Oh, that you would grant your grace, your Spirit, that we may bow before you this morning. Grant us your Spirit that we might live trusting your strong and sustaining hand in all of our days as we look to Jesus, our Savior and our Sustainer, our great joy together. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. John Calvin was considered the magisterial reformer. He spoke of God's creation clearly in his volumes, his institutes. And he spoke of creation as the most beautiful theater of God. Isn't that great? Creation is the most beautiful theater of God. Listen to what he says. Let us not be ashamed to take pious delight in the works of God, open and manifest in this most beautiful theater of God. For as I have already elsewhere said, although it is not the chief evidence for our faith, yet, speaking of creation, it is the first evidence in the order of nature, to be mindful that wherever we cast our eyes, all things they meet are works of God. Everywhere our eyes look, there are the works of God. And at the same time, to ponder with pious meditation, to what end did our God create them? Do we think that way? Do we live that way? Calvin goes on and speaks of the great joy there is, the great privilege we have, the responsibility we have to look at His creation and then turn to Him in praise. And he's noted for saying this: there is not one blade of grass. There is no color in all of this world that is not intended to turn our hearts to rejoice in our God. This is what we're called to do. And as we, as God's people, specifically those who are redeemed by His Spirit this morning, we hear those things and we say, yes, that is how our heart, that's how my heart is supposed to be. And yet, why is it not? Why is it not? Well, our text this morning helps us. Why do we not revel in our God with incessant rejoicing, magnifying His name, because His glory is shouting at us from everywhere around us as our eyes look? Well, this morning, our text, our primary verb in our text, the preeminent charge from our text this morning, gives us the reason why we so often do not take our pleasure in our God and our Maker. It is because, brothers and sisters, we do not remember Him. We do not reflect upon Him. We do not meditate upon Him. Notice right there, very first word, remember also your Creator. This is why. So this morning, the message is a call for us to remember our God. And this should not be hard for us because, again, He's all around us. Everything we look at, everything we see is a declaration of His glory. So, as we've been approaching the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we've noticed that this preacher, he calls himself that again in chapter 12, verse 8. He refers to himself as that in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he calls himself the preacher, has convinced us of the breadth and the depth of the vanity of everything that's under the sun. And he began this book by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Chapter 1, verse 2. And then chapter by chapter, he tests his case. Is everything indeed vanity? Is it as profound as he first stated in chapter 1, verse 2? And over again, he shows us that the paths, the circumstances, the ambitions of all of life is nothing but vanity. And he closes then and caps this entire book this way in verse 8 of our passage this morning, chapter 12, verse 8. At the very end, he comes back and he says, okay, I've looked at everything. I've evaluated everything. I've taken the wisdom that the God has given to me and I've evaluated everything. And what is my conclusion? Has it changed any? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's confirmed. So with this bleak declaration of the vapor-like transient nature of all of the pursuits that are here under the sun, how are we to live then? How are we to live without despair and hopelessness crashing down upon us? How do we live our lives with our chin up, rejoicing? Solomon gives us three pillars. I'm going to call them this morning, three pillars. These aren't the points for the sermon this morning. These have been the pillars that he's been saying. In this world of this bleak and full of vanity, profoundly vain, he says there are three ways that we need to live, three pillars that we need to stand on as we live. And it's like a three-legged stool. All three of them are required. The first one is we need to live a life of faith. This is chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We looked at that just a couple of Sundays ago. A life of faith, we're to live in this bleak, vain world, transient world. And then number 2, we're to live a life of joy, a life of joy. Verses 7 through 10, we saw that last week, verses 7 through 10, at the end of chapter 11. So those are the two legs, if you will, the two pillars that are on these three legs. We need a third one. And this third one that will make everything stable is that we need to live a life of remembrance, a life of remembrance, a life of faith, verses 1 through 6 of 11, chapter 11, a life of joy, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11. This morning, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, a life of remembrance. These are the three pillars. He says, if we're going to live with any kind of hope, if we're going to live without spiraling into despair and hopelessness, then we need to live a life of faith, a life of joy, and a life of remembrance. And so here is our outline for this morning. As we look at verses 1 through 8, we're going to be considering this life of remembrance. And here's the outline. Remember your Creator before, point number 1, the happy days of youth pass. The happy days of youth pass. Remember your Creator before, point number 1, the happy days of youth pass. This is verse 1. Remember your Creator before, point number 2, the hard days of aging comes. Before the hard days of aging comes. This is verses 2 through 5, point number 2. And then point number 3, remember your Creator before the sure day of death arrives. Number 3, the sure day of death arrives. This is verses 6 through 8. We are to remember our Creator before, point number 1, the happy days of youth pass, verse 1. Point number 2, the hard days of aging come. That's verses 2 through 5. And then point number 3, the sure day of death arrives. And as we start to work through these verses, you might have already noticed how odd they seem. Did you hear that when Sam was reading for us this morning? These verses sound very odd. The reason is because they're poetry and they're metaphors. They're making analogies here, and we're going to hopefully untangle some of that this morning. Solomon seems here to be comparing, if you will, God's creation. And when God created his creation, he placed it in, you know, he created everything. And then his creation just keeps on flourishing and enduring, right? As God created his creation. And it's really contrasting then a person's life, which is more like a house that's being built. And some of you relate to this, especially if you lived in your house very long. It's like a house being built that as soon as it's built, it only goes the direction of diminishing from the time you have it, right? It's not like God's creation. God's creation was created and it flourishes and endures. But a house, once it's built, as soon as it's built, it begins to diminish. And Solomon here is saying our lives are much more like the house than the creation. And he's trying to make this comparison here. Some of these metaphors for a man dying will be much more clear than others that are there before us this morning. Hopefully we'll be able to, again, unravel some of those. And the different images and pictures of our text this morning are to help us, because so many of us want to simply just make it plain. Just tell me what's being said here. Okay, and that's not what Solomon's wanting to do. He's wanting us to understand just how profound and how difficult and how deep it is for each and every one of us. Sometimes this morning we may look at this passage. I may say this again later. We'll look at this passage and say, this is for those people who are approaching death. And don't be mistaken this morning. Each and every person in this room is approaching death. The death rate's 100%. None of us are going to get out of here alive, right? It's all going to happen. And so the question is it down the road? And according to this, we're supposed to be remembering our Creator as we live out our days and as we approach our days of aging and even death itself. And so our text here is being poetic and giving us metaphors so that we can pause and we can reflect and we can meditate on this truth and allow it to seep in, because it isn't just a math problem. It's something that we're supposed to be learning and growing in. And as we grow older and as we age, then these passages will become more sweet. And there's more times when you're going to come back to Ecclesiastes and you'll read it and you're like, aha, yeah, that's right. One of the reasons why I wanted to preach through Ecclesiastes, it became a book that stirred me when many years back, I can't even remember how long it's been now, many years back, I began reading through the book of Ecclesiastes every day on my birthday. And that has been profoundly helpful. And even now that I've preached through it, it's going to be even more helpful, because the more I read it, the more I understand now. I've read that so many times and now I'm reading that verse and it just makes so much more sense now that I'm older or now that I've experienced these things. That's why it's here. That's why this passage isn't just simply propositional truth, but it's actually metaphors and poetry, so that we can begin to meditate on our Creator and begin allowing these truths to seep into our hearts. Let's begin by looking together at verse 1. And I want us to remember our Creator before the happy days of youth pass. Remember our Creator before the happy days of youth pass. So why is it so important to remember our Creator in these happy days, these days that are filled with youthfulness and vigor? Why is it so important? We see here in verse 12 the very charge given to us to do this. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. As we have seen throughout the book of Solomon, the author of this book observes the world around him and evaluates things under the sun, really without any reference to God in heaven. And this method of living and investigating led him to a very dismal conclusion. And that conclusion was, all is vanity. And so this is a man who's evaluating the world, looking at everything around him, and he's saying, if this is all there is, and if this is all there has to offer in this world, then it's a very dismal place. Many of us have also looked at the world, studied things, even watched the news, and we said, it is indeed all vanity. But here, Solomon, near the end of his book, is saying, calling us now to turn away from that, and he calls us to live not with humanity and creation as the first reference point for our thinking and our living, but now he's calling us to live our lives instead with our God, our Creator, as the first point of reference in all of our thinking and all of our evaluating of everything under the sun. This is very important. The world we live in, the ideas that are around us, the people that we're with, they have what's called a secular framework, a secular worldview. They're thinking from primarily a point of view of only humanity and the world and the things that are in it, are those things that are real and substantial. We as God's people, however, are called to live with the reference point of God, our Maker and our Creator. We're to remember Him. True wisdom, then, that leads not to despair and vanity and trouble and disorder, as we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon has looked through this, the book of the person who wrote Ecclesiastes. True wisdom that leads instead to joy and hope is a wisdom that begins with God first. that begins with our Creator, that looks to Him with a vibrant, robust, healthy fear of God as our starting point. Proverbs 9:10 say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Here, as everywhere else in Scripture, the command to remember isn't just simply to jot a note down so that you will not forget. It's not simply tie a string on your finger or write something on the back of your hand so that you can remember God. No, the idea here isn't simply a command to bring God to mind or to make sure you don't misplace this idea. No, the call here to remember, as it is throughout the rest of the Scripture, is to live your life and to act in light of who God is. Do we live our lives not only around each other, but also privately? Do we live our lives as if God is in heaven seeing everything we do? This is how we're to live. This is what it means to remember Him. Scripture speaks of living and acting in light of the necessary implications of this very truth. At the very forefront of our thoughts, the very thing that drives all of our activity, is that Almighty God in heaven is evaluating everything I do, everything I think. To remember then means to live with this truth as the primary point of reference in our lives. The truth that Solomon is calling us to live in light of this one God is God is our Creator. Notice, it doesn't say God is the Creator. Here He says, we're to remember that God is your Creator. Your Creator. He's the one that created you and made you for a purpose. And everything that's happening to you, everything that's in you, everything that you like and that you dislike about you was made by your God. And it's unique because our God made you that way. The truth, this truth is fundamental. It is absolutely necessary for how God's people are to live. It's the very truth, isn't it? It's the very first truth of our Bible. In the beginning, God created, right? That's the very first truth that our Bible stands on. Everything else falls out after that. It's the very truth that has been recited by the church throughout the centuries. As early as one of our earliest creeds, the Apostles' Creed, it begins this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty, what? Maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. This is a foundational truth. Our Orthodox Catechism actually speaks of this particular line in the Apostles' Creed. It's to ask this, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth? Answer, I believe the everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made of nothing heaven and earth with all that are in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. This God I believe to be my God and Father for Christ's sake, and therefore so trust Him and rely on Him that I make no doubt but He will provide all things necessary, both for my soul and body, and further, whatsoever evils, that's speaking of adversities and difficulties, whatsoever difficulties He sends on me in this troublesome life, He will turn them to my safety, seeing both He is able to do it, as being God Almighty, and willing to do it, being a bountiful Father. That's what we believe when we declare that He is our Maker and that He is our God Almighty and Father in heaven. However, notice when our text commends us to do this remembering of God, our Creator, not whenever we get around to it, but instead our text says, in the days of your youth. Do you see that there? Though this truth of God as Creator is profound, and it takes a lifetime to learn, some may think upon it and say, you know what, that is such a big truth. That's such an amazing truth. That's such an old truth that maybe I should wait a few years. Maybe I should give it a few decades to really allow myself to mature before I'm able to really understand this truth and really lean in and try to understand this. But right now, I think I may just instead not remember and lean in and try to observe the things of the Lord, but instead I may spend my life instead looking at the various other avenues that the world offers me, the various promises that the world gives to me, and see if those things will make me happy first before I consider and remember my Creator from heaven. Do you see how, though that may sound completely ridiculous, that's exactly how so many of us in here and so many in the world today think. They think the ideas, the concepts, the understanding of who God is and how to live in light of who He is something that is designed for the elderly, those who are older, those who are more mature. I commend to you this morning, wherever you are right now in your life, remember your Creator. No matter if you're the youngest one in this building or the oldest one in this building, do not wait another moment before you begin committing your life to a devoted remembering of your God. And I want to speak this morning specifically in way of just a simple application. Parents, do not wait. Do not wait to remember your Creator in your life, because your children are watching you. And to the degree that they know that you love and fear God and remember your Creator, they're gonna mimic that. The things that you love, that you adore, that you treasure, you may never say it in words, but they know your heart. They know how you dread sometimes coming to church and how excited you get to go on vacation. And they're reading your heart. And they're learning to be the same kind of idolater that you are. Don't wait. Make sure that even in the youth, even the responsibility we have with our youth, to help them remember their Creator. Keep pointing them to the God of creation. Don't just rush along, yank them out of the minivan and rush them into the building. Take the opportunity when they want to look at the butterfly. When they want to stop and notice the wonder and the grandeur of something that's amazing and beautiful to them, but that you've seen 100 times, so you don't want to take the time to do that. Stop, and then not only let them see the wonder and grandeur of creation, but then say, this is the God that we worship that made this. If He is this wonderful to do this, to show us, to make this butterfly that's so beautiful and wonderful, how much more glorious is He for us to be able to adore Him and to look at Him? Solomon is giving a clear warning here. Do not be foolish in your calculations to wait to remember your God. No, he says, and then he tells us that we are to make every effort to remember our Creator, to live with a fear of God before His presence, especially in the days of our youth. Why would that be? I was reading a Puritan this week. That doesn't surprise you, I'm sure. But I was reading a Puritan this week, Flavel, and he was talking about a tree. That a tree, when it's young and when it's starting to come out of the ground and it still has the tender branches, you can bend and shape those branches wherever you will, and they'll take shape according to how you shape them because it's young and tender. But when that same tree, after a couple of decades, have grown, there's no way you can bend and shape the rigidity of that tree. And then he turns, Flavel does, and he says, in the same way, parents, we need to make sure that we're careful. We need to make sure that we're careful. We put disciplines and understandings and thoughts and concepts and doctrine in the hearts of our children as they're able to bend and stretch and understand these things. Do not wait until they're older. If they can figure out the complexity of some of these video games they're playing, they can understand their God. Don't wait and say, well, it's just those things are too complicated for them. No, give it to them. The world is discipling them. We need to make sure we are helping them understand the things of the Lord as they move forward. Don't underestimate the days of your youth. Don't squander them as if you have time to play. Stop playing. Stop pretending that we have all kinds of things we can do that doesn't matter at all. Evaluate everything we do in light of our God. We live in a world that's a playland. We live in a world that thinks that everything is something that we should just be trite and frivolous and go along. No, we need to get serious about our God in heaven. Days are coming, brothers and sisters, for the church in America and possibly even here in Jacksonville, sadly, where we're going to have to make a decision. And the commitment is not going to be step up and love Jesus or die at the sword. It won't be that strenuous. It'll be, it's only a season. I mean, they're only going to miss 5 Sundays playing their sport. And I mean, we give the Lord everything else. Can't we go there and be at the ball field on those 5 Sundays and not come to the Lord's Day? And we'll begin allowing our children to not remember our Creator in the days of our youth. We'll begin teaching them what really is important and what really is not important. Brothers and sisters, these are real things that we need to consider. Notice This is why it's so urgent. This is why we need to make sure that we instill these habits and these commitments in our children and in our own hearts right now. Even all of us, as we're sitting here today, no matter what age we are, we begin even now to fortify these things in our hearts, because the latter days are going to be difficult. Notice what it says. Here Solomon warns, even in our passage, he says, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. These evil days are not necessarily the days of the consequences of your life. That's not necessarily what it's speaking of when it speaks of evil days here. But instead, what it's talking about here is the days when your life, these evil days, are the days when your life and your strength and your vigor will begin to diminish. These are the evil days. And if you spent all of those days playing hard, pursuing with everything in you these earthly pleasures, you will, and I want you to hear this, you will come to see that when your days are drawing near, you will recognize that those pursuits were for nothing, that they were vanity of vanity. Or God's lying and His word's not true. Now, where are you going to bank your understanding of things? You will have spent the many vigorous years pursuing these vanities, and near the end of your days, you will be overwhelmed by the emptiness and the vanity of your own heart and your own life. And you know what you'll say to yourself? I have no pleasure in the things that I've given my life to. Now, note this. This isn't some godless pagan. This is those who come to church every Sunday, but really in their heart of hearts, they're pursuing other things other than God. Take note. Why is it so important to remember your Creator in these happy days of your youth? Because God created humanity to find one great joy, and that be in Him. And that all of His creation is for our enjoyment, but not as our enjoyment as an end, but so that we can see those things that are in creation and turn our hearts to enjoy our God. Every color, every leaf on every tree is so that we can rejoice in our God, not bow down and worship the tree. Notice how David himself, this Old Testament king and psalm writer, he passionately speaks of his God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you see the desire of his heart? May that be our desire. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. Do you hear that? That's a verse to memorize. Your steadfast love is better than life. It's better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, David goes on and says. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Listen, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you need that this morning? Does your soul need that this morning? Take that psalm. Give it to you again. It's Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Spend the next month praying over that psalm and asking the Spirit to do it in your heart. Why would God not grant that? Why would He not grant that? Say, Lord, I want this to be my heart. Do this in me, Lord. But be ready. There's all kinds of idols in our hearts that we're not even aware of. All kinds of places where we aren't going to be asked to lay something down, but we're going to be asked to kill something in us that we find very, very precious. Reflect for a moment on all of the creation and all the glory that's displayed with joy throughout God's creation. And that we see as we live out our lives. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Continue in your reveling in seeing all of the creation and all of this beauty. And continue by acknowledging that there is a Creator who from the smallest molecule to the vastness of space is declaring His glory through those things. Do you see how important it is then, not only for us to acknowledge that when we see a sun setting in the west as we're driving in our car and the sky is absolutely glorious, for us to not just in our own heart and mind, but out loud so that our children in the car can see, say, oh, wait a minute, turn off the screens. I wish that, just do that period. Throw all of the screens out so they can look out the window and they can see the glories of the sun setting and say, this is our God. He was faithful to bring us through this day. He kept us and He preserved us and He cared for us. And tomorrow He's going to do the same. Kids, let's just rejoice in the God who is our Maker and our Creator. Or you can hand them an iPad and let them do stupid things, foolish things that aren't worth anything and won't matter. But anyway, I won't go there. These other things don't declare the worth of God, the value of God, like His creation do. Psalm 8:3 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Glorious, glorious things. Isaiah 40 is worth meditating on, lingering in. There, it's a display of God's grandeur and glory to be able to behold your God. In Isaiah chapter 40, spend some time there. Why would you give yourself, your energy, the youthful efforts of your life, pursuing the vanity, passing pleasures of the earth? Some of these things may be good things. They may even be important things for you to put your hands on, and yet your heart is to be clinging to them and living for them. The aim of all creation is to turn our hearts to adore and worship our Creator. Don't miss this point. And make sure you turn your children to understand the same point. It's profound and it's complex, but it's necessary. Make sure that they get it in their youth, in their youth. There's testimonies in this room of men and women who lived their lives not for the Lord in their younger years. And none of them say, man, I'm glad I did. All of them say, I regret it. Remember God, our Creator, before the happy days of youth. What does this mean? This means that we receive all that we have been given in our lives as coming from the very hand of God. This is what it means to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. It means we receive all that we have been given in our lives as coming from the hand of God and enjoy them every day as good but temporary gifts from our God that then will turn our hearts to rejoice with joy and constant praise to our God for His gifts that He's given to us. Many of you woke up this morning not hurting. There are many who woke up this morning who got out of bed hurting. Praise the Lord if you got out of bed this morning and you did not have achy bones and muscles and difficulties and struggles. Praise the Lord this morning that you were able to get out of bed even though you were groaning and moaning about the achy bones and struggles in your body. The Lord has given us each day as a gift and He wants us to use it for Him. No matter how much the world and all of its goodness, no matter how many times we look at the grandeur, many of us have been to places in this world and you just gasp at how amazing God is. His glory is so impressive, so massive, so incredible. The pictures that we see of space and all the things that are happening around us in creation and in the heavens, it's absolutely astonishing. And all of those are pale and shadows, a drop in a glass compared to the ocean of water when we compare the glory of those things that are in creation to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the incarnate one, God with us. Isn't it amazing that God sent one to His creation, into His creation? God Himself came into His creation to declare His glory to us because we have no way to understand it otherwise. And Christ Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Remember Jesus Christ in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, allow your heart to be captivated by Christ and His glory. And then when the evil days come, you will be prepared. So point number two, look at the largest part of our text this morning. This is verses 2-5, and likely probably the most unclear as we read through it this morning. And take notice, if you will, real quick, this is a helpful way for you to not only hear the sermon, but also understand how to read your Bible. Notice here verses 1-7. Work through that, and in most of your English translations, find a period. What you'll find is that from verse 1 through verse 7 is one sentence. One sentence. We thought that only Paul did this, right? No, here Solomon's doing it. He's bringing this along, verses 1 through 7, all one sentence. Of course, in our English, we have semicolons and stuff to try to break it up so that we can understand it a little better. But my point here is this, is that the main verb for this entire section, verses 1 through 7, is remember. Remember. And notice that the first point was in verse 1. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then it says, before the evil days come. Do you see that? Notice in verse 2, the first word there. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. That's our second point. Notice in verse number 6, before the silver cord is snapped. This one long sentence is divided up into these three categories according to the text by this preposition before. Before. And we are to remember, in each one of these, we're to remember our Creator before the evil days. We're to remember our Creator before things get dark. We're to remember our Creator before the silver cord snaps. That's the idea here. So with that in mind, let's look together at verses 2-5. And let's see what Solomon is calling us to remember here and when he's calling us to remember this. Verses 2-5. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, the desires fail, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, this may be a bit confusing at first glance. Let's try to untangle this. The poetry and the metaphors here are basically speaking of the gravity and the difficulty of our aging days. And again, this isn't just for those people who are aging in here. All of us are here or will be here one day. So let's listen carefully to this text. I mean, instead of poetry, he could have just cut to the chase. In verses 2-5, he could have said, men get old, slow, and cumbersome, and just moved on. Right? Not much to meditate on there. But instead, he paints us pictures and gives us images and causes us to consider these things. And again, the longer you spend time in God's Word, the longer you live and spend time reading over even this chapter, the more you're going to nod your head and say, God knew what He was talking about. So let's look together at verse 2. Our text is speaking of a time period that is obvious, the season of life, if you will. We recognize this because he's speaking here. He says before a particular time. You see that there in verse 2 as it begins? Verse 2 says before the sun and the light. The time here is one of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars before they are, notice, darkened, it says. This is pointing to the season that turns from sun and light and starts turning toward the shadows of darkness. And therefore, it's talking about those latter days of our life, those aging days. Therefore, the days or the season of our life that's considered those last days. These are strenuous days. They don't seem to let up. They are hard days. They are inevitable days. As we look at creation, we see the sun rise and the sun get dark. And we see that happen over and over again. And it's a reminder that each and every one of us have a time period. We have a time, a day, and our sun will rise and we become born and we come into the world. And we all have a time when the sun will set on us for the last time. These are strenuous and serious and sobering times. This is a serious time of aging. They begin at the end of this aging time. They begin with one or two complications that may take place, one or two ailments or problems or things, and you start getting sore in one spot and another, and you start getting medicine or going to the doctor, and things start getting better. But then you find as you go older and older in these days of aging that you begin to see one thing after another. It seems that your life then becomes, basically in our day, it becomes one of those things where this week my plan is to figure out how many times do I have to go to the doctor and go to my appointments and then come home and wait for my next doctor's appointments. Don't talk to Phil about those days. He will tell you exactly what he wants you to do, which is illegal for you to do to him if he gets to that point. So don't talk to Phil about that. But it says, this is what, and it says these complications just keep piling up. And it becomes one thing after another. And before you can get your feet under you, another thing happens. That's exactly what's happening here at the end of verse 2. Notice what it says. And the clouds return after the rain. Meaning, as soon as the rain comes, this tragedy or this difficulty or this trouble, before you're able to get your feet under you, another cloud has come so that there's more trouble coming before you're even better from the first trouble that you were going through. That's the idea here of, and the clouds return after the rain. Verse 3 then, if you will, move with me, focuses on how one's aging body and its vigor begins to diminish. A day will come when, according to our passage, the keepers of the house tremble. Likely this reference is of one's hands. Those things that are the keepers of our house, those are our hands. Almost everybody understands it this way that I was reading. And there will be a time that our hands, which many of us know today are hands that are strong and steady. Those hands that were not only able to keep the house together, fixing things and projects on the weekend, but those hands that were the primary source of protection and security for your home. There will be a day when those hands will tremble, it says in our passage, without the firmness nor the ability to protect as they once had. These will be difficult days. Even it speaks of our shoulders and our legs. They will be bowed down or slumped over, it speaks of. Here in our passage it says, and the strong men are bent. And the idea there is humped over, bent over. The reference to grinders seems to me to be the most obscure. But almost everybody that I read says that these grinders are actually, this will make sense, these grinders that cease is speaking of one's teeth. And in old age, those teeth will become, as our passage says, few, right? And therefore, we're not even able to sustain and maintain ourselves through our own eating. It goes on and talks about the windows there in verse 3. And the windows speak to our eyes and how even our eyes will no longer be able to see clearly, but instead they will grow, as it says here, dimmed. You see that? So our body is diminishing. It's becoming harmful instead of helpful. It's not any longer useful to us, but it is something that we have to manage and keep going. Verse 4 continues by taking the whole verse in. Verse 4 speaks of the loss of hearing, I believe, because the idea of hearing is so central to God's people in the Old Testament. One of the primary things that they're supposed to do is hear, O Israel. The Lord God is one, right? The primary way there to understand their God is by hearing the Word of God read, to hearing the preaching of God's Word. And this loss of hearing is so horrific, so horrible. The aged one is unable to hear. It's almost like he's sitting in a house with solid doors and he's unable to hear the streets outside. Do you see that there in verse 4? He's behind doors that are shut and he can't hear the street outside. Nor is this one able to participate in the productivity of those around him. It says the sound of the grinding is low, meaning that he's far away from all of the productivity and manufacturing that's taking place in his community. He's not able to enter into that anymore because he's become old in his age. He's not able to go and be a part of that grinding and the sound of the grinding and the manufacturing that's in his community. There's a time when this man rose up early in the morning. As soon as the birds began to chirp, he rose up to go into his day of labor. But here our passage says one rises up at the sound of a bird. But this elderly aging one will not do that anymore because he no longer can or is able to. Now he is unable to do these things. He can't even hear and enjoy something as simple and maybe even unnecessary as the festivities and the music of his family and friends. The latter part of verse 4 says, "And all the daughters of sons are brought low," meaning that he's unable to enjoy even the festivities of his family and friends. Verse 5 then continues and it reminds us that unlike children that we see even after service today, you go outside and you'll find, why would the children climb the trees? Because they're there. Why not climb the trees, right? Why do we go outside and never see one of you older people in the trees? Because it's ridiculous to do that. And it says they're afraid also of what is high. You don't see the children or the older ones climbing trees or jumping off of diving boards because they're afraid of what is high. In fact, they're even fearful of their path. They want to make sure that their path is cleared away. They don't want all kinds of obstacles in their path. Some kids love it when they have all the sticks and debris and junk all around and they can just kind of trudge through the home. But when someone who is aging comes to the home, we pick up the toys and we make sure there's a clearer path. Why? Because the terrors are in the way, it says here in our passage in verse 5. They are marked by their white hair on the top of their head. It looks very much like the almond tree blossoms. If you've ever seen those are beautiful white. And they move along not easily, but cumbersomely, just like a grasshopper drags himself along. The ambition and most of the fervent youthful desires have now diminished and failed. They're not as strong as they used to be. All of these things cause those who are aged to long for something beyond this life that's better. This life that is feeble and frail. And they know all too well that their bodies aren't going to go in the right direction. They're going to continue to get worse. And they come to a place where, like Abraham of old in Hebrews chapter 11, it said, and many of us understand this better. The older you get, you will understand this better. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Abraham was told, it was said of him, he desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Because he was tired of this old country that he was living in. And the body that he was having to take up in order to live in that way. Our text says, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Why is it so important to remember your Creator before the hard days of aging comes? Because these days are so physically unrelenting. And all of the world with everything in it becomes so apparently vain that we would never make it if our hearts were fixed only on those things in the world. We must fix our hearts and our minds and our eyes. We must remember something other than the creation. We must turn our eyes and fix our hearts. We must remember the Creator and approach Him. Again, David, as an old man, wrote the psalm in Psalm 39 that we read this morning as a call to worship. O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths and my lifetime. Handbreadth, by the way, is the breadth of your hand. It sounds like, well, that's some complicated. No, it's basically just the width of your hand. It says our lives are just that short, just a couple of handbreadths, not very long at all. And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And then the passage in Psalm 39 says, Selah. In other words, we need to pause and think about that. We can't just keep going after we say that surely, it goes, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are. For nothing they are in toil. Men heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Brothers and sisters, are you doing some good things? Are you for nothing going about toiling every day, heaping up wealth, not knowing why or where it ultimately is going to go? Are you pursuing the things that the world has told you is great and wonderful and a treasure and awesome and let's go after this? All along, your time with the Lord has waned. You have believed the lie. You have said, Look at all this wealth. Look at all these things. I have barns. I need to build bigger barns. Let me build bigger barns. And now I've got all these bigger barns with all this stuff in it. And the Lord says, tonight your soul will be required of you. And does it last? Who knows what your life is going to be? What things you're so pursuing? Where is that going to be given to? Is it being given to the things of God? Are you helping those that are around you? Whether that be your family, your loved ones, your spouse, your children, your fellow church members see that though you are doing work and going about your day, you love Jesus. That your heart and your desire, your aim is for eternal things, not for temporary things. So remembering God our Creator before the hard latter days of our aging comes means we are determined to rejoice in all that we have now. That means that no matter where we are today, we need to rejoice in what we have now, even in those things that we once had but no longer have. And know that none of those things were supposed to be ours forever. They were only supposed to help us treasure our God finally and ultimately forever. And so those things that now have passed along, what were they supposed to teach us about the Lord? It's better that we learn those when we had those things than trying to look back on those things and trying to figure that out when our bodies are failing us and life is becoming so dim. To make our health, our days, our things, our relationships into our final hope and joy is called something in Scripture. It's called idolatry. And it will cause us to be in despair. It will cause some of you even here this morning to groan when the days come when you have to release those things that are here in this life. Take heed. Be careful. These are dangerous days. The enemy's not playing. He's wanting our souls. And this is one of the primary ways that he does it. Anger and bitterness will fester and destroy your life if you let it. When you begin giving your life to so many things that are here in the world and trying to succeed and get things together, and all along setting aside the things of the Lord, pursuing Him, is your heart fervent for the Lord this morning? And why is it not? Because you're so busy doing so many things that won't matter down the road. In other words, you and I have such the tendency to do this, to exchange the truth about God for a lie. And to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And then our passage, that passage, Romans 1:25, it doesn't end there. It doesn't say we exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But it ends this way. And then it says the Creator, which is who we're talking about this morning, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what that means? That means the creature is not. The creation is not the one that's blessed forever. Amen. It's the Creator. So He's the one we're to be living for. It's foolish for us to give our lives for the creation instead of for the Creator. We're to remember our Creator in our hard days of aging. We're to remember Him with constant gratitude for all the amazing gifts and joys that our life afforded us. Not shaking our fists saying, Lord, You've taken all these things away. But instead rejoicing, knowing that the taste of joy and happiness and bliss and blessing that we've experienced here in this life, and though those things have been taken away, there's an awaiting a time when Christ will appear and all of those things will be true for us again, but even better. Now, Paul, near the end of his life, he was a beat up old man. I mean, literally, he went into towns and they beat him up, and he was getting to the end of his life. And he was this old man who was about to be killed. He was shortly going to die. He knew this. And he talks to this young pastor, Timothy, in the church there in Ephesus. And he speaks to him according to our passage that we heard Ryan read for us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he speaks to this young pastor and he says, I'm at the end of my life. I've been beat up. My days are short. There's hardly anything left in me. You know what? I'm going to kick back and do nothing and just wait for Jesus to come. Or I'm just going to dive in and live the world and do everything I can to have all the world that I can have now. This is what he says instead to this young Timothy. And he's commending him to this kind of life. And he's commending us to this kind of life. Paul says to Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That sounds a lot like to give ourselves up, doesn't it? I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now listen to what he says at the end, because he's commending Timothy here. And not only me, he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We're to stir that love for his appearing in our hearts today. We're to have done that in our past, in our youth, so that when we reach our days of aging, like Paul was going through, he can say, I'm not letting up. I'm going to pour myself out like a drink offering. I'm going to be spent for the Lord and all the things he's calling me to. I'm not going to sit back and wait and want to be served. I call each of you to take up this calling of hard days of the aging, and remember that if you make it to those days, your Creator is to be treasured in those days. And through faith in Christ, His Son, the hardship that's here and the infirmities and difficulties that are in this land in our days will turn to joy and hope, never to disappoint you again. The vanity of our aging and the diminishing of our bodies, as well as the world, how disappointing that is. But instead, remember this, brothers and sisters. Faith in Christ's redemption. Faith in what Christ says He's going to do for us if we place our faith in Him. Isn't it just that He'll forgive us of our sin and bring us along? But it goes on and it says, Christ's redemption means we are all promised a day when the darkness will be pushed back. Death will no longer have its sting. And the clouds that have been so often on our lives will be blown away. Our strength will be given back, not for our own service, but for the glory of God. Our teeth will be prepared for a supper that awaits us before our Savior. Our eyes will be brightened that we might gaze upon the glory of God. Our ears will no longer be dull, but will be ringing with the praises of every creature in heaven and earth. Our desires that once were diminished and failing will be filled and satisfied as we stand before our Savior. Every tear will be wiped away, and we will not simply walk on those streets, but we will dance on those streets of glory, because we will be at our eternal home. Praise be to Jesus. May He give us His grace that we may remember our Creator in the days of our aging. Point number three, and finally, look with me. Remember your Creator before the sure day of death. Remember your Creator before the sure day of death comes. The sure day of death. Let's look at the last few verses here. Our text this morning reflects on some of the images given, and they're pointing here to a sure death that will come to all of us, a day when all of us will breathe our last and close our eyes. We notice that Solomon is calling us to remember our Creator. Remember our Creator. He's bringing that verb, that command from verse 1 back to here. It begins here in verse 6, before the silver cord snaps. Do you see that? Now listen with me, if you will. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. We notice from this description both how valuable and how precious our lives are. How inevitable death is. First, we notice how valuable our life is because we see it here spoken of in precious metals, this silver and this gold that's being spoken of here. Do you see it? What seems to be pictured here is a golden bowl that is being suspended by a silver cord. Think of it, just how valuable that is. And then it speaks here in our passage, it speaks of the silver cord that snaps. And this is the moment of death. And the valuable gold bowl then falls and is broken. This speaks of one who dies. The second image then speaks not just to the value of life, but also the inevitability of this being broken, and broken to a point that it can't be returned. It can't be brought back in the same way. It speaks in this image here of this pitcher. It's like a pitcher that is used to draw water from a well. When the pitcher is shattered, it no longer will be used for holding and sustaining water, which is the very thing that sustains our life, is water. Even the wheel, it seems, that is used it seems like it's an apparatus over top of the well that allows people to draw water out of this well. It seems that this wheel is so, this wheel even is broken to the point that it falls into the very well itself. It says this broken wheel is at the cistern. Do you see that? And when one is no longer able to obtain and retain water in one's body, what happens? Well, this just seems very simple here. Our text says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. You caught this reference, didn't you? I hope you did. This reference to the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Our Creator made us, and how did He do that? Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, that's not all that's said. That's Genesis 2:7. Later in Genesis 3, verse 19, it goes on. God promises this. Listen to what God promises in Genesis 3. This is after sin. In verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is specifically speaking of our fleshly bodies, our bodies returning to dust. But notice in our passage in Genesis 2, this is not all that it took for God to make us. We're not just dust, but we're also, it says here, God also breathed life into us. And this is why our text goes on in verse 7 and it says, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. So our bodies will return to dust. Our spirits will return to God who gave it. This is a confusing thing. A lot of funerals, I end up having this discussion with a lot of people that are trying to figure out, where's my loved one? What's going on here? How's this thing work? Our bodies go into the grave. Our spirits go before the Lord. It's helpful and very easy, quick, helpful chapter in our confession is chapter 31. It's entitled, Of the State of Man After Death and the Resurrection of the Dead. It's only about three paragraphs. It's very short, but it's very helpful to help us understand exactly what takes place in that time period. I'm going to read the Baptist Catechism, which we've been going through on Sunday mornings as well. But the Baptist Catechism speaks of this as well. In question 40, it says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? What benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Notice the souls and the bodies as I answer this question here. First, it says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. That's what our passage is in fact saying here. It says the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay. And then it goes on, it says, and their bodies, this is bodies of believers specifically, their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their grave till the resurrection. And so our bodies go into the resurrection. The next question in our Baptist Catechism, question 41, asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection then? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed. Do you hear that? Made perfectly blessed. How in the world will they be made perfectly blessed? This is why, because both in soul and body, in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Both our soul and body will be reunited one day before God is those who are believers, and we will be in soul and body in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. So why is it so important to remember our Creator before the day of our death? Because our hope cannot be fixed upon the days, even some of the best days of our lives. Instead of our great joy and hope and anticipation being fixed on being fixed on the things of this world. They must be fixed upon the promises of the gospel. That is our final hope. That is our only hope. We must remember today and be reminded and stir in our own hearts often the promises of the gospel in our lives, so that when we reach that day, we will not be trying to stir these things up or bring them to mind, that we will one day be in full enjoyment before God for all eternity. That's what our text says. Remembering God, our Creator, before we come to this unavoidable day of our death means looking to our last and most glorious expression of faith, being that day that we can close our eyes in faith, receiving the reward that we have been promised and that we so long for in our hearts. We are not to die grasping for another day, for another earthly vanity. We're not to have our loved ones and our friends say to them, no matter what it takes, keep him alive another day. Let me go to heaven. Let me be with my Savior. I'm leaving nothing here that I didn't know I was already going to lose. Let us die this way. Let us live knowing that our great hope is not in this world. Now, this takes work. None of us are there yet because we're not dead yet, right? The Lord's working on us. And there's things in your life that you're saying, I'm not sure if I can let that go. And the Lord says, let me bring you along. By His Spirit, He will help us. So as we close this morning, I want us to notice that Solomon the preacher comes back around to his declaration, vanity of vanities, verse 8, all is vanity. But we are called to turn our eyes to gaze upon something that's not under the sun. We're called as God's people, and we're the only ones that can do this. That's why the world around you and all of your people that you know that aren't believers, this is why they're trying so hard to live for the things of this world, because this is all they got. But we can live for not those things that are just under the sun. We live for those things that are above the sun. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we live, when we remember our Creator, we remember that Christ, through Christ, all things were created, it says in Colossians 1:15. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created, notice, through Christ and for Christ. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Remember your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul mentions it. That's in the beginning. That's Colossians chapter 1. Later in Colossians chapter 3. Listen, Solomon here is calling us to remember our Creator. I'm calling you this morning, yes, remember your Creator in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul says it later. How he tells us to lift our eyes from those things that are under the sun to those things that are above the sun. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is. Seated where? At the right hand of God. That's what we're supposed to be seeking if we've been raised with Christ. It goes on, it says, not only seek these things that are above, but it goes on, it says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Spend time meditating on that phrase. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him, remember this, in glory. Let us pray together.